Father God, we have been thinking as we've looked through Hebrews of how you have made it possible for us to draw near to you, how through Christ you have come, through him you are present with us by your Spirit. And we ask now that we'd be aware of that as we hear you speak to us through the words of Scripture. Amen. So Hebrews 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us and that you would, through your words tonight to us, that you would grow us and mature us. From wherever our starting point is, we could say we've moved a step closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, were you ever told at, say, 13, act your age? And I wonder if you've ever been told it when you were in your 30s or 40s or whatever. And it's a problem for tall children. I stopped growing at 15. I was quite tall at 11, and some of you are like that. And so it is a problem, isn't it, that people go, oh, come on, you're acting like a 10-year-old. Oh, yeah, you're 10. Okay, we'll let you off. And it's okay for children to behave like children, isn't it? And also we need to, with that, distinguish the difference between being naughty and being childish. So if, say, a 3-year-old... I think it's probably the top end for this. If a 3-year-old finds a cricket ball and takes it into the lounge and throws it around for a bit and breaks a couple of things, they're not being naughty, they're being childish. However, once the situation with cricket balls and crockery has been explained, the next time they do it, that's naughty. And they're not to do that because they know they've been told. Cricket balls are for big boys and girls, and we use softballs. And when we use softballs, we use them outdoors. So the next time the cricket ball appears in the lounge, or a tool, or a ball appears indoors, they're being naughty. Now, what if an adult did that? Actually, we've had adults in the house doing some things that we've gone, really? If an adult comes in with a cricket ball and goes, catch, you're kind of thinking, well, this is a bit weird, isn't it? Or when it comes to food, you see babies eating some strange mush, and imagine sitting down and seeing a grown-up tucking into it. It's why we're embarrassed when we get a bit of chocolate around our face, isn't it? It's fine for a 2-year-old to do it, a bit weird when a 42-year-old does it. Or if you're being served it, and you go, thank you, that's thoughtful, I'm a grown-up, I'm not quite sure what I'm doing with this. Now, this is what the sort of situation we've got here in Hebrews. This passage is a sort of transition passage from where we've been in Hebrews to where we're going. And the main point is that you need to grow up. You need to mature. Most of my experience of being a Christian, from when I became a Christian at 16 to now, has involved this sort of feeling that something goes on around a group of Christians, whatever group of Christians I'm with, and I sort of think what we could really do with here is a mature Christian. Look around the room and go, in the absence of a mature Christian, then I'm the best that you've got. And now I'm the minister, people actually start looking at me as if they expect me to be the mature Christian. It's very important that we mature. And we mature in every other sphere of life, don't we? So your education, your skills for work, in a sport, if you do any of that, if you play a musical instrument, Josiah's learning a musical instrument, and you notice the difference practicing makes and lack of practice doesn't mean you pause. You start going backwards. And it's true of most things. Failure to mature doesn't leave you standing still. It leaves you going backwards. So we need to mature. And the implications of this passage both work out individually and corporately. Now, I'm going to deal with them that way round, individually first and then corporately. And I'll address that individual one in a moment. But it's addressed primarily, it's worth saying, it's addressed primarily on a corporate level, although it has big implications individually. And the reason for that is that maturity isn't something we obtain, and we obtain in a vacuum. Rather, it's something that Jesus does for us. And the issues that we have is about living it out. So we desperately, don't we, want the world to take us seriously, but we don't really take ourselves seriously enough. Now, before we get into that, we need to look at what this passage does not mean. Now, in the time I've been here in Chelmsford, we've sort of developed this new sort of church liturgy where I say, where is the end of Hebrews 5 in the Bible? And everyone responds, before chapter 6, but after the rest of chapter 5, but after chapters 1 to 4. You know all that now, don't you? And but often we read the Bible as if it's lifted out by itself. So if we lifted this bit of Hebrews out of the rest of the context and just looked at it by itself, at a first glance, it looks like the writer is saying, you don't know enough stuff. You need to mature, you need to know more stuff. Because in verse 11, he wants to talk about more about something and says, but you're a bit slow. You should be teaching, but you need the basics. And it sounds like he's saying this, I want to do advanced theology with you, but I'm sending you back to Christianity Explored, as if that were a bad thing. Because most churches say, you've probably heard me say, you've heard others say, do Christianity Explored. It's great for non-Christians and it's great for Christians to refresh themselves. Were we wrong to say that? I think, no, we weren't wrong to say that. Because if you look at the flow of the book, there's a different emphasis to what he's saying here. Now, so far, have you felt, I don't know whether to do a hands up or not, might be embarrassing, but have you felt, just think for yourself, is Hebrews an easy book or a hard book? Now, I can tell you, as someone preaching on it, I found it harder. And a number of times I thought, whose bright idea was it to do Hebrews? And then remember that that would be my bright idea. Because it takes me quite a long time to get to any kind of meaningful stage that I'd be happy to stand in front of you and deliver it, compared to other things. It assumes, it seems quite complex. I don't think it's as complex as we sometimes think it is, but he assumes you know some stuff. So when he quotes the Psalms, he quotes it, and the way he works up to it and out of it assumes, of course, you know the rest of Psalm 110, don't you, really well. You know Melchizedek, of course, you do. And he just does that quite a lot. So he assumes you're familiar with the context of the quotes he gives you. And as for Leviticus, he hasn't even quoted that yet. He just assumes you're very, very familiar with Leviticus. And after this warning, you get through chapter 6, this warning. In chapter 7, he goes back to Melchizedek and all those sort of things. It's quite involved compared to some books we've looked at. So if it were complexity or knowledge, think what he's doing and what he's saying. He's saying, you haven't moved past the basics, you need to go back to the basics. And then pulls out an advanced theology book. Now imagine me doing that. I come to see you and I come around and say, now did you understand my sermon? And you go, no, not really. And then I go on to say, what you really need is Christianity Explored. And so that's what you need. So here we've got this Dutch theologian, and in small print this thick, and we're going to discuss my thoughts about superlapsarianism. Now that would be pastorally irresponsible, wouldn't it? You just think, well, you just said I need this, and you're giving me this, but that's what it looks like in Hebrews. So what is he saying? Well, look at 5:11. He says, we've much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. The NIV says slow to learn. Other versions take it a bit more literally and they say become dull of hearing. It doesn't sound quite as good in English. So notice it says become. You have become. So it seems that they weren't something and now they've become something. They've become slow, or like we said, dull. And that word, slow or dull, comes up again in 6:12. The NIV has lazy. The ESV says sluggish. So 6:12 says, we do not want you to become lazy, sluggish, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So it's a negative change that's happened in them. There's a failure in them, or a growing failure in them, to be earnest, to have zeal. For what? Verse 11, to learn. And other versions say, rather than to learn, to listen or to hear. And that's the same word we've already had in verse 9 of chapter 5, translated to obey. They're slow to obey. So their lack of maturity is not they need a copy of Calvin's Institutes or something really, really complicated. That might help them to join the dots. But their main problem is that they've become unenthusiastic to obey. They've become unenthusiastic to listen to God's word and put it into practice. And so it's not, and so they're not maturing. And because they're not maturing, they're actually going backwards. Now let's apply that on the first level, on the personal level. We need to mature. We need to mature on a personal level, and it's not put there as an option to us. If we don't mature, like in everything else, we slip back. And there's more about that in later chapters. And maturity may involve us learning stuff, but it doesn't end there. It's about listening to God's word and obeying and enthusiastically wanting to progress. Now, you might notice this in larger families. I just have a younger sister, and it's 3.5 years difference, but you really, and we notice it a bit, you acutely notice this if you have lots of brothers and sisters, is that there's some who are always the baby. There are some that are always the youngest. Usually it is the youngest, but actually it isn't always the youngest. Sometimes it's the second or third youngest, and Hugo's putting his hand up, and they're just the baby. They're always the baby. I've got a baby sister. I still treat her like my baby sister. She's 40 in a month's time, but she's the baby. And so when they're sort of spaced out 6, 8, 10, and so on, that you treat the 6-year-old like they're the 3-year-old. And even when they're 8, you treat them like the 3-year-old. And actually, sometimes they quite like it. We can be quite happy with that scenario. And Christians do the same. Well, I'm the baby Christian. You know, I'm okay. Something I've noticed, a feature of my age group, it started in my late teens, early 20s, and I've noticed that people in my age group are still doing this, that they're surprised at their age. So they go, 42, how did that happen? And you go, well, every 12 months, you know. And their children are going to university, and they go, how did that happen? Well, about 18 years ago. And they seem to be surprised at their age all the time. And that's happened in the church. So, you know, where have all the grown-up Christians gone? Well, they've died. It's your turn. Grow up. There's a need to keep on maturing and to keep on doing it. There is no other kind of Christian other than the maturing kind of Christian. That's what we're meant to be. And that's why, what we've been trying to do for a while as elders is try and visit people. So we've just, it works in fits and starts, busy elders and things like that. But we've gone around with, we've had just a set questions we've given everybody to help them think about things. And then we just have a chat with them about how they found that and talk about their maturity. It's our job to help you do that. Christians are meant to be maturing. And our job is to make sure you're going in that direction and not the other one. But there's a bit more to maturity than that, and that is we have to see how the church is mature. And the key to that mature teaching is what we're going to look at now. So this is there's another kind of maturity and immaturity, and we touched on it last week. So last week we just looked at what it means for Jesus to be high priest, and we went back into the Old Testament and we looked at all those things about how they approached God then. And what we noticed is that there are stages in God's plan. Now, each stage of God's plan is good in and of itself. It was God's idea, and therefore it's a good one. But in Christ, the plan is perfected and completed. But that change is how we relate to God and how we respond to God and how we live out the fact that we are his people. So we saw last week why we were thinking about why Jesus is the high priest is so significant. And we thought about the tabernacle and then the temple and the priests and their funny clothing and all these sacrifices. And we noticed that all those truths then are just as true now, but it applies in a significantly different way. So Jesus' role of high priest means I draw near, not just near in a tabernacle or a temple, I draw near to the throne of grace in heaven. I still need a high priest. I don't get away with not having one. But I have a high priest that is still living, and he lives in heaven. I still need a sacrifice to approach God, but I have one that was accepted once for all, which was Jesus himself. And all that other Old Testament stuff is good and true and it worked, but they point towards something future, something else. And we started to think about how the first readers of Hebrews may have been tempted back to the temple, and how they might get tempted back to these tangible, we might get tempted to tangible forms of worship, and that would be a form of immaturity. And there's a lot of versions out there, and it's touted as maturity, but it is the reverse. They're living as if Jesus never came. Now, a friend of mine is a vicar in an Anglican church, and he went to a church with a very, very different tradition, and the building that his vicar, they meet in, they have some, I can't remember who it is, and if I did, I wouldn't probably say, but there's some society that meets there once a year for a special service, and they invited him along to see what he'd make of it. And so they had very much a priest and his an incense and all these peculiar prayers and sacrifices. And they asked him afterwards, "What do you think?" And he said, "It's as if Jesus never came. I just cannot see what is Christian about what you've just done." And we thought about this a bit last week. So there's a number of ways that this works its way out in worship. So we want tangible things to look at, feel, touch, smell, to feel that we are approaching God. And we thought about that last week, but there's actually a number of other ways we can do it too. Thinking of our status and our responsibility as if we are pre-Jesus. So if you look at verse 12, it says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." So elementary truths of God's word. Now God's word here, some versions have oracles of God. It's not meaning God's word as we often use it, but it's a technical reference to the Old Testament. So he's saying something like this: "Look, Hebrew church, you've been Christians for a while. By now you should be teaching others. You should be a teaching church, a model church, setting an example for others, as others have for you in the past. And in fact, we need to go back to the Old Testament and get the point all over again." So the elementary teaching, the milk, not solid food. I don't think he means easy versus difficult, for the reasons we've already thought about, but he's making a contrast between what you give babies to what you give grown-ups. So what he's talking about here is not the difference between junior Sunday school compared to senior Sunday school, compared to GAP, compared to other groups. And the weird thing about us as Christians as well, as you look around, you've got a couple of, we've got three young, very young people here at the moment, and who probably don't know anything other than being in a Christian family. And sometimes they can be kind of Christian-wise quite mature, but they're still 4 or 6 or whatever age. And you get adults in their 50s who've been a Christian for a week, so they're quite mature in one way, but young as Christians. It's quite interesting like that, isn't it? It's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about you need to go back to basics easy. Rather, it's a bit like what we saw in the summer when we went through Galatians. Now, if you remember there, Paul talked about the people of God growing up in these different stages. So under the Old Testament, he says they were like kids at school and under care. And under the New Testament, they're like grown-ups. And so, verse 13, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness." So if you're living as if Jesus has not come, if you're thinking in terms of tangible things, in terms of cycles of priests about these sacrifices and smells and particular locations and all that kind of thing, then the way Jesus opened up to you is just going to be bewildering, and it's going to be like living in the shadows. And in verse 14 he says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So they're meant to be maturing and distinguishing. And the same word there, mature, is the word that we've had in verse 9 for perfect. It's all about, and back then it was all about maturing and maturely drawing near to God. And rather, they should move on from these elementary teachings. And he talks about those in the opening verses of chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and from and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." So he's not saying move away from gospel foundations. That's pretty dangerous when we do that. Elsewhere we're told not to do that. He's not saying move on from gospel foundations to very clever things. He's saying grow up. The foundations are laid. The teachings about Christ are there in the Old Testament. Let's take them as read and move on to maturity. And there's a series of things that we're meant to move on from. And at first glance, they look very Christian. But they're all things from Old Testament religion that are not uniquely Christian. They're just the groundwork. And they're all things that come up again, or we've just looked at, in Hebrews. And they're these. Repentance from dead works. The NIV says acts that lead to death. The footnote says useless rituals. They sound very different. But literally, he says dead works. And dead works come up again in chapter 9, verse 10 and verse 14. And these are contrasted between what we did under the old covenant and the lasting work that Jesus does. Jesus does a lasting work. When we do these repeat rituals, they are dead works. He says baptisms, and a few have taken this to mean baptisms. In other words, we need to move on from teachings about entrance into the Christian community. But it seems unlikely, and most take this to mean ritual washings because, good reasons, this is the only time that the Bible refers to baptisms, plural. It's normally singular, even when he's talking about lots. And in fact, the word there sounds similar, but it's a slightly different word. And the other times it's used in the Bible means Old Testament ritual cleansing. And in chapter 9 and 10, it's a contrast between those cleansings or baptisms and being washed by the blood of Jesus. So Old Testament cleansing and baptisms had a visual thing, they were tangible. Contrast the lasting work of being washed in the blood of Jesus. The laying of hands is a reference to the ordination of priests and who were weak and who died. In contrast to the high priest who's tempted but never sinned and never died, that we saw last week in chapter 5. And notice whether how he says and, where the ands come, so that the repentance of dead works and faith in God, that comes up in chapter 9. Washings and laying on of hands with the resurrection and eternal judgment. And as we know, these ideas are not introduced in the New Testament. The Old Testament teaches about faith in God, resurrection and eternal judgment. These are givens, and these Old Testament rituals have got important teaching points that remain true, but those same truths are appropriated to us in very different ways now, because Jesus has come. So the church is no longer a baby. So you can imagine the promise to Abraham is like the baby is born. The law under Moses is like a toddler. You can imagine the sort of gawky teenager as you go through other bits of the Old Testament. And in Jesus Christ, we have the grown-up church. And to deny that is like the childish dad. It's like the grown-up eating baby food. It's plain weird. And that is what the church is at times. It is plain weird because it's not acting like a grown-up. It's acting as if Jesus never came and it's still being a child. So what does a grown-up church do? How has it moved on from Old Testament times? Well, there's probably a lot of things, but here is a few thoughts about what a grown-up church would look like. Just the things I've thought of, putting together last week with this. We noticed last week we need a high priest, and we have one in Jesus. Old Testament Israel was called a nation of priests, of which some were priests. So they were a nation of priests, some were specifically priests, and one was a high priest. And 1 Peter 2 picks this up and says that we are, so we, as the church, we are all priests. The church has a priestly responsibility, and it looks like this. We are not hung up on externals. It is immature to require symbols beyond what God has given us in the Bible. In other words, baptism and communion. To go to symbols and all those kind of things is to go backwards into the shadows. What we are doing is real. We really meet with God in the Spirit, with the heavenly assembly. Jesus really stands among us and says, here are my brothers. And so there's no need to represent that. He's here. The mature church draws near. Priests can draw near. And we're in the high priest, Lord Jesus, so we can draw near. It's an amazing privilege the priest had to draw near to God in the Holy of Holies. But as we said last week, that was just a shadow. We now approach the Holy of Holies in heaven. And by his Spirit, we are with him in heaven. Now, have you ever met someone famous? I perhaps foolishly admitted the other week to having met Des O'Connor twice. But I, you know, if you had a chance to meet someone proper famous, Cristiano Ronaldo or U2 or whatever your thing is, and someone you admire who's proper famous, would you turn down an opportunity to meet them? Not many would, to hang out with them properly for a bit. And yet you have access to the throne room of heaven. You have access to the throne room of heaven. When we come together like this, when you meet with the Lord by yourself, why do we turn that down? That is immature. It's acting as if Jesus never came and granted you these privileges. You can't imagine many people in the Exodus going, do you know, I'm not going to go to the tabernacle this week. It's no big deal. And yet we can do it so easily. The mature church is aware of its privilege. So privately, what I just said is true, but corporately that's true too. That we are aware that the people of God is bigger than just me. It's not just about me and my Bible and off we go. It's bigger than us. As small as we are gathered with the whole church, and Jesus promises to specifically meet with us. And a mature person and a mature church does this, is aware of this. An immature person, an immature church isn't. And because some forms of Christianity, and to use caricatures for a moment, the very charismatic or the very Catholic, emphasize this, here's a special person, here's a special sequence of events that will get you into God's presence, and it seems a bit mystical, a bit magical. Some Christians like us, emphasize that we're not like that, and they emphasize all the bits in the Bible and in the New Testament about being each other bit. So we've moved on from the Old Testament thing. So it is all about each other. We encourage each other, and it's all about the horizontal thing. Now, they are very important, but they are the means that God uses to meet with us. God is meeting with us. God is with us when we gather like this in a particular way. So we mustn't throw out with the baby with the bathwater because some other people have got some stuff wrong. The horizontal is important. The horizontal is the means of the vertical. God speaks to us. He speaks to us in a very human accent. He speaks to us and we respond to him. That's what we're doing when we get together like this. Jesus, by his Spirit, stands in our midst. And we need to not to undervalue that. We need to not undervalue what we do. We need to mature. And the other thing is that we need to be aware of our responsibility. In that 1 Peter 2 section, and I think by implication here, the priest's role is to declare God's praises. Our priestly role is not to each other. It's not like, I'm your priest and you're mine and that's cool, isn't it? Our priestly role is to the world. So as the church does what the church does, so it declares God's praises to the world, we're told. Now, when we neglect to do this draw near stuff, we neglect our duty not to God alone, but to the world. And we're not quite sure how that works, other than it does. But the priest's role for us is making God's deeds known to the world. Just as the priest represents us to God, so we represent God to the world. And notice, it's not something we grow into, you just are. That's what you are when you're a Christian. You are qualified because you're one of Christ's brothers. You're in Christ. You are a priestly nation. That's what you are. All these things about maturity are not because of what you could be. Oh, if only you put your mind to it. It's because of that. It's what you are. The church is mature. The church has reached this stage, and you are in it. So the question is, do you take it seriously enough? Do you live it out? The church has this status. You are in the church. Are you going to live out these realities? And even for the children who are here, because of who you are in Christ, you are grown up in some ways. You're mature in some ways. Are you going to behave as you are and be the grown up? It's just weird, isn't it, when 10-year-olds throw toddler tantrums and when grown ups act like teenagers. And the challenge here is, don't be a childish Christian. You are the grown up in the room now. Act like it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, work in our hearts, that we would have a greater desire to know you more, to become more like the Lord Jesus, and to mature. That we would be aware of the status that we are as your people, that we are mature. The church has matured from its infancy. It is now grown up, and therefore we do have these responsibilities. Help us to be aware of those, take them seriously. But also each of us individually, that we would take responsibility to grow up, mature, not just in our knowledge, but in our desire to be obedient to you in every area of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.